Well, turn if you would. And I'm going to have to do this a little bit quickly this morning because I want to make sure that we have time for communion together. Turn to the book of Isaiah. A little bit over from the middle of the Bible. If you find Psalms and Proverbs and all that, keep going. One more book. You get to Isaiah, the 43rd chapter. And as I said, this time of year is a unique one because we get pointed in a direction, which is nice. For some people, the first of the year sort of settles things down and we can do a big eraser and just sort of clean everything off and look to start over with a lot of things. And there are two things that everyone does this time of year, most everybody. We look back at the year that was, and we look forward to the year that's coming. That sort of makes sense. But hopefully we do this in a way that we are looking to grow. And that's important as we look at the things that are going on in our lives. I mean, we look back and we say, what kind of 12 months did I just come through? Well, we heard this morning for Jeff and Christy, there were tremendous blessings that came through 2014. And yet for many people, it becomes a time of looking back and having some regrets. It becomes a time of looking back and even focusing on the things that did not happen the way that we wanted them to, as opposed to being grateful for the things that God did. Can I encourage you this morning that as Christians, we need to guard our hearts against looking at the negative things of life constantly, as opposed to the blessings that God gives us. You say, well, wait, I'm not talking about walking around with a goofy grin. We've talked about this before. It's not about just, oh, I don't care, nothing bothers me. No. The Bible tells us we're in a battle. Now, the war has been won. Never lose sight of that. The war is over. But the battles are going to continue to be fought. And how we do that is what affects our lives. It what brings us to the place of being to understand who God is in each of us. Now, understand this truth, and from this then, we're going to go right into what I want to share with you this morning. Satan wants you to focus on your past. He wants you to focus on your past. But God, through the person of Jesus Christ, wants you to focus on your future. Very simple. That's not earth-shattering insight, but it's a truth that we have got to keep in our minds. Satan wants you to stay focused on those things of the past, your mistakes, the things you didn't do well, the times when maybe you even walked away from God for a time. That's what Satan wants you to keep watching. That's the things that he wants you to keep in your mind and in your heart. Why? Because it keeps you from moving in the direction that God wants you to go, and that's forward. You say, well, does the past not matter? No, it does matter, but only to the degree that we learn from those things, that we don't repeat them again, that we come to the place of growing as people. You know, you continue to grow even when your body reaches the point that it stops growing. That's another encouraging word for those of you that are going, you know, I need to lose some weight. So I'm just saying, stop growing. That's for all of us in that position. But we continue to grow. And certainly as Christians, we never stop growing in the things of God. It is a constant walk, a constant journey. But here's the good news. If you're concerned about how do you get there, it isn't a sprint. It's a marathon. It's pacing. It's consistent. It's persistent in the things of God. But we can only do that when we understand that what God has in store for us is not behind us. It's in front of us. It's where we're going. It's the place we are now and the time that is to come. Those are the places that God wants us to be focusing. And as we look at Isaiah, and Isaiah is in the Prophet Hall of Fame, if they had one, just outside of Canton. That's where the Football Hall of Fame is. You guys know that already. But the Prophet Hall of Fame would have Isaiah in it. Daniel would be there, Elijah, Jeremiah, the heavyweights. Isaiah didn't have it easy, though. And this is one of the things that I have to keep reminding myself about these great men of the Bible. They were great men of faith, but that didn't mean they had an easy life. And too many times I think we equate spiritual maturity with ease of living. Can I tell you that's not true? As a matter of fact, I don't like to start off on a bad foot here. I don't want to discourage you on the first. But if you're really doing the things that God's called you to do, you're going to be under more attack than those that don't. Why? Because Satan knows who you are. Satan knows how powerful God wants to use you. He knows that there's an obedient man, there's an obedient woman, there's an obedient family here. And he doesn't want to let those people alone. I was talking with Karen. You guys are interchangeable, aren't you? It makes it a lot easier for me if you just say, yes, Pastor Dave, we're interchangeable. But I was talking with Karen, and I said, you know, it's interesting about this church. We're just a little over 2 years old. And yet I can count several families that have come under attack during those 2 years, and every single one of them, almost every single one of them, were tremendous tithers and givers to this church. Tremendous. Very faithful. Very generous. Well, they were obedient to what the Word of God said. Every one of them coming under attack. Why? Because Satan doesn't want us doing the things that the Bible tells us to. And yet, I can promise you this, if you are faithful, if you are persistent in the things of God, God is faithful to what he said he will do. He will bring blessing when you fight through it and do it the right way. Jeff, I'm convinced that if you had handled that differently, and you and I have talked about that, if you'd handled that differently, you wouldn't be in the place you are now. But you were faithful. You were obedient. Your heart was right. God loves when we are that way. And he just wants to bless us in so many ways as long as we are in the place that we should be. You say, well, wait a minute. Does that mean I have to earn God's blessings? No, I didn't say earn. But do you want the fullest of what it is that God wants to do? That's what we're asking. And so Isaiah writes, and he's writing at a tough time. Isaiah didn't have it easy. Just a real quick history. I don't get to do all of this, which I'm sorry, because I love talking about this. Because I think it's easier to understand the things of the Bible when you understand a little better about what was going on. Does that make sense? It's like you know the background. You know how things were being written. Isaiah's writing, he lived around 740 to 685 BC is when Isaiah lived. And the time of that, he was writing when Judah and Israel, the nation of Israel, had split. You know that the nation had split. Israel was ruled by three kings to start. Tell me who they are. First king, don't be shy, Saul, thank you. Second king, David. Third king, Solomon, right. Those first three kings ruled 40 years each, 120 years. The kingdom was united, wasn't perfect. Saul, David, and Solomon all disobeyed God to the place where they had to endure consequence for that. Saul lost his life. David had a Jerry Springer family. He also didn't get to build the temple. Solomon had the kingdom torn away from his family. Not completely, but he lost most of the nation of Israel. His kids did not get a chance to rule. But during that time, the kingdom, the 12 tribes of Israel, split. After Solomon was done ruling, it was his son, and it was a descendant of one of his court. I won't give you the names. We'll just keep going because you'll have to spell it, and I'll have to stop for Karen, and I want to do that. But the kingdoms divided. 10 tribes became the northern kingdom with their capital in Samaria. 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, stayed as the southern kingdoms with their capital of Jerusalem. And so for 300-400 years, these kingdoms were divided until both of them were finally conquered. The northern kingdom by the Assyrians or the Syrian army, and the southern kingdom by the Babylonians. Here's the thing. During those years that those kingdoms were in existence, make sure I'm going to give you the information correctly. The 10 northern tribes, they had 19 kings, 19 of them. The southern kingdom had 20 kings. Of those 39 kings, how many would you say were godly? Godly. A couple more than that. You're close. There were 8. That's it. Out of 39 kings, there were 8 that the Bible says continued to do right in the eyes of God. It's the whole reason why both of the nations were eventually conquered. And Isaiah is writing during the reign of 4 of those kings, ending with a king by the name of Manasseh, who the Bible tells us was one of the worst. And so when you read Isaiah, you realize that what he is doing is he is telling the nations, he is telling the tribes, this is why you are having to deal with the things that you're dealing with. You worship idols. You've turned your face away from God, the same God that rescued you from Egypt, the same God that used 10 plagues supernaturally to allow you to be able to leave, the same God that was with you through the desert, gave you all of this land, that very same God, you've turned from him and refused to worship. And so Isaiah writes all of this. And in the midst of this writing, there's punishment, there's consequence that all of these tribes are dealing with, but God still gives them hope. God still gives them mercy to be able to say, even though you've done all of these things, I love you so much that I'm going to provide a way for you. The book of Isaiah is also interesting because it is almost a small microcosm of the Bible itself. There are 66 books in the Bible total. There are 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. The Old Testament consists of 39 books. The first section of Isaiah is 39 chapters. They both talk about the history of Israel. The 27 books of the New Testament are about Jesus and about his love and about his mercy. The last 27 chapters of Isaiah are about Jesus and his love and his mercy. God was preparing a way for the people of Israel to be able to be redeemed. Folks, he's still doing the same thing today. You are never too far from God. You have never removed yourself so completely that God is not right there. And all you have to do is just confess and say, Father, forgive me. And he's faithful. He will. Can I encourage you with that this morning? Because again, Satan comes and he lies to us. He's the father of lies. He'll tell you, you're done. There's no hope for you. He'll tell you, it's over. This cannot happen again. This is never going to be right. You're never going to be healed. You'll never find the right job. You'll always be in a job that's difficult for you. You're always going to be sick. He lies to us about these things. And in reality, the Word of God says, no, in me, all things are possible. Is there anything too great for me? That's the God that we serve. And that's what I want us seeing as we come in to this new year together. Okay, let me read a little bit. Are we in Isaiah? Isaiah 43. Look at the 14th verse with me. I'm going to have you pop over to the 44th chapter right after that. Okay. Isaiah 43, verse 14. Listen to what he says. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake, I will send to Babylon and bring down as fugitives all of the Babylonians in the ships in which they took pride. I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator, your King. This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing, say that, a new thing. New thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. Now go over to the 44th chapter and look at the 21st verse. He says this. Remember these things, O Jacob, for you are my servant, O Israel. I have made you. You are my servant, O Israel. I will not forget you. I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Those are the promises of God to a nation that had for hundreds and hundreds of years done nothing but reject him. How much more does he love us today? He loves us. He loves you right where you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what's going on in your life right now. Does that mean that we just keep everything like it is? No. I want to have my life continuing to grow, continuing to move toward him. And I want to share with you very briefly, before we come to the table, a way that you can do that. I don't do a lot of cute acronyms or acronym, whatever they're called, those things, but I want to give you one today. It's not cute, but it's just, I want you to remember it. It's the word start. It's the word start, because we're going to start a new year here together, every one of us. And I want to share with you what I believe are some wonderful foundational ways for you to start things in your life that aren't going to end after 2 weeks or 6 months, but they're going to become life changes for you. All right, here's the first one. S. All right, that's the first one. And that is stop making excuses. That's the first one. Stop making excuses. Our society, we live in a culture that will not receive or deal with consequence and responsibility in any way. I watch a lot of sports. Not a lot. Yeah, I do. I watch a lot of sports. My wife wasn't here to contradict me on that and to go, come on. I watch a lot of sports. There is no place that better shows the example of this than in the world of professional sports. These guys will not take responsibility for anything. There's always a reason why. It's somebody else's fault. I was poorly potty trained when I was an infant, whatever that might be. But there is nobody that takes responsibility for themselves. Can I tell you that when we embrace that in our lives, we are missing what it is that God wants to do in through us. Why? Because when we admit the things that are going on that are not right, when we are willing to say, Father, I blew this, when we assume that posture of humility, God will come and he will not only forgive you, but he'll make a change in your life so that you don't continue to do the same thing over and over again. If I know that there's a hole in the sidewalk in front of my house, after I fall into it the first time, I'm not going that same way again. Doesn't that make sense? I don't want to keep falling into the same hole. And yet in our lives, we do the same things over and over and over again. And we can't figure out, why am I still having trouble with this? Go a different way. And that way is in the Word of God. That's the different way. It's not about me trying harder. It's not about me trying to arrange things so that I can do things the way I want them. No, it's about submitting them to the Father and saying, God, whatever it is you need to change in me, come and make that change. See, Pastor Dave, that's going to be hard. Yeah, it is. I'll just tell you right up front. It's not easy. But the blessings that God wants to give us, if for no other reason than just to know that your intimacy with him is greater, is worth anything you have to do. Jeff, I hate to keep coming back to you, buddy, but we're so blessed by this. Wasn't easy this last year, was it? Not at all. Christy, wasn't easy. But you persevered. You held the course. You didn't deviate. I'm not saying you were perfect. I'm sure there were plenty of times when you were just going, you know what? I'm done with this. I don't believe that for a second. Don't you point at her. He didn't. Well, maybe he did. But when we stay the course, God just loves to bless his kids. He's faithful. That's the thing that we need to understand. He is faithful. In the Living Bible, Psalms 28:13 says this, a man who refuses to admit his mistakes can never be successful. But if he confesses and forsakes them, he gets another chance. And that word another chance is not just once, it is ongoing. God doesn't have a limit. Remember when they went to God or went to Jesus and they said, Jesus, how many times am I supposed to forgive people in my life if they wrong me? Remember, of course, Peter comes up and goes, so, God, 7 times, 70 times? Jesus said, no. What? 70 times 7 times. In other words, it's infinite. You forgive as many times as you're asked to forgive. Your heart is given over to whatever it is to keep peace and to allow Jesus to be seen in your life. And that's what it is with our mistakes, the things that we do. Can we stop making excuses for everything that goes on in our lives and just own it? Just own it. I blew this. You say, well, what are people going to think about me? How critical is that when what should be most important to us is, what does Jesus think of me? That's what more concern for me. What does God think of me? Stop making excuses. That's the yes. I've got a lot more I would rather share with you. I'll come back to that at some point. We'll talk more about that someday. T. Take a regular inventory of your life. Take a regular inventory of your life. As I said, the past is not a place that we stay, but a past is something that God will use if our hearts are right to be able to teach us. There are 5 ways that God uses the things of our life, our experiences. Actually, 4, I'm sorry. 4 ways to shape our lives. 1 is personal. God will shape your life through your relationships with the people around you, family, friends. Obviously, they have an impact on our lives. He'll use your vocation and your education. Obviously, we spend a tremendous amount of time at work. And for some of us in school as well, God will use those experiences to teach you in your life. The 3rd one is spiritual, coming to church, being with family. Your time with him, reading the word. God speaks to us through his word. He'll speak to you in times of prayer. And then the fourth one is, he'll use the painful times to teach us. The painful ones. And see, I'm not excited about that part. The first three I'm good with. I'm good with the first three. The fourth one, I'm not so happy about that. And yet if I just pause a moment and think, I can remember some of the most difficult times in my life were the times that I learned the most. Despite myself. Despite myself. Because I have wisdom? No. Because I'm mature? No. Because God loves me. He wants to teach us. Can I encourage you this morning, don't despise your past. Do not live there, but don't despise it. Because God will teach us. He will be faithful. The third one, A, act in your faith. Act in faith. Your life, watch this now, your life and what you receive in it from God will only be as great and go as far as your faith takes you. Your faith is what is going to take you through the difficult times. What God wants to do in and through you is going to be a result of your faith. You say, well, what builds my faith? The times of trouble, the times of persecution, the times that are painful. Those are the times. When things are going easy, let's face it, we don't have that sense of urgency that we have when things are difficult. That's why I think we're allowed to walk through those as much as we do. Because it drives us to him to hold on to what his promises are, and he's always faithful to us. But you see, the fact about life is this: real faith is active. Real faith is active. It isn't just speaking, and we've talked a lot about this over the last few weeks. It isn't just talking about Jesus. It isn't just about saying, I have faith. It's demonstrating it. It's people being able to see that when those things are going on in my life, do I suddenly become somebody different? Yeah, I'm loving, I'm kind, I'm gentle, until things don't go the way I want them to. And then who am I? Say, Pastor Dave, stop preaching to me. Actually, I'm preaching to me. Jesus wants us to live a life of faith that is not shaken. That's why we talk about the roots of faith, the deep roots of driving our faith down so that we hold, that when the times of trouble come, when the wind blows, when the storms are coming across us, we're going to get shaken, we're going to get moved. You've seen the hurricane pictures when they show those on the news and the trees are bent way over, but they don't get pulled out. They come back up. That's us. That's our lives as Christians. We're going to get pushed. We're going to get pulled. But when our roots are driven down in him, we don't get uprooted. We stay the course. Amen? A couple more things. R, refocus. Refocus. What does that mean? It means I change my vision. It changes the things that I'm looking at. When I refocus, it is about my mind being in the place that it should be. The Bible talks a lot about the mind. It talks a lot about how we think. Now, let me just say this, and I know I've said it before, but I think it bears repeating. Sinful thoughts in your mind are not sin. Okay? Sinful thoughts, things that come into your mind that you know are not of God, that's not sin. When it becomes sin is when I act on them. When it becomes sin is when I allow it to seed into my heart. Bible talks about the birds of the air flying. They can fly, they can even buzz around you, but you don't let them build a nest in your hair. You don't let them build a nest in your life. And that all has to do with the mind. Can I tell you this morning that we have got to come to the place where we understand the importance of refocusing our attention, refocusing our thinking. And that's one of the hardest things to do. We've been raised to think a certain way. We've always done it this way. This is my comfort zone. We've talked a little bit about that. Candace, that's why you bless us being up here, is because this was out of your comfort zone. Now we can't get you off the microphone, but it's just that's not true. But being removed from the place where you're comfortable, where your thinking has always been, to wrestle away from that, that's why we need God. That's why we need the presence of Jesus Christ in our lives to help us to do that. But we have got to come to the place of saying, you know, God, what is it you need me to refocus on? What are some of the things that I have been doing, maybe for my entire life? And I know somewhere deep inside, I know that this needs to change. I know I should not be doing, thinking, saying, acting the way that I was before. There's only one person that can help you to do that, and that's the person of Jesus Christ. But it takes a commitment on your part to say, Father, whatever you need to do. That's a prayer that I started praying just a few years ago, I'm ashamed to say. I like to think I've been praying this my whole life, but I haven't. My prayer has been, God, whatever you need to do in my life, do it. You understand how dangerous a prayer that is? It's a dangerous prayer. But it is one that's going to take you to places in the kingdom of God that you could only ever just have imagined. You may have thought, well, boy, I sure wish I had that person's prayer life. I sure wish I read the Bible as much as they did. I wish I had their temperament about things. They never seem to get too blown up about things. They always seem to have a piece of God about them. You can have that if you're willing to refocus your thinking to the things of God. Here's the last one, the last T. We did T. We don't know. Was it T? Was that what we started? S-S-T-A-R, last T. Trust. Trust. But trust does not mean that I'm depending on myself. And I think we know that. I'm not trusting on my own ability. I'm not trusting on my own mind, my own intellect, my own giftings, my own things of the past that have helped me to get to where I am today. That's not where our trust is. Because every single one of those things, your mind, your body, even your spirit in this world are temporary. And they can be removed in a moment. That's why we don't trust in those things. I'd like to think that I'm always going to be as healthy as I am now, always as active as I am now in some way. I have no guarantee of that. And so for me to trust in who I am and what I'm able to do is only going to take me so far. And as a matter of fact, if that is where your trust is, you are lining yourself up with a big bullseye on your body for the enemy to come, because he's going to show you real quick how far that trust is going to take you. There's only one place that our trust can be put, and that is in the person of Jesus Christ. The only one. And beginning a new year is a wonderful way to begin to integrate these things into my life. I'm just going to not make any more excuses. I'm not. I have a problem. It's me. It's not my wife. It's not my husband. It's not my kids. It's not my boss. It's me. Because every single thing that we do in our lives, my dear brothers and sisters, we have a choice. I've said this to you so many times. We have a choice in everything that we do. There is virtually nothing in your life that you are forced to have to do. You always have a choice. So if you find yourself in a place that you know you should not be, or is difficult, or there's things going on that you're saying, I don't know why I'm here, it's because at some point you chose to allow that to happen. I realize that doesn't sound very loving, but can I tell you it is, because it's not from me, it's from the heart of God. We are given a choice to the most important decision we'll ever make in our lives, the choice of whether we're going to accept Jesus into our lives or reject him. You're given that choice. And if you have never, ever accepted Jesus Christ into your life, this must be the hour when that happens. There is no better way to begin a new year than to just surrender your life to Jesus. You say, well, if I surrender my life, then I lose everything. No, you gain everything. You gain his mercy. You gain his love. You gain his understanding. You gain his peace. You gain his joy. I know some of you have dealt with some very, very difficult things this past year. I wish I could tell you that you'll have no more to have to deal with. That your time of difficulty is over. I can't tell you that. I can't say that for any of us. We're told in the Word that this time, these times of light and momentary difficulty, which is sort of a double-edged sword, because we're told they're going to continue, but we're also told if we do them right, if we handle them in the right way, they can be light and momentary when you compare the eternity of being with Him. And so that's my word of encouragement for you this morning. I want to encourage you to start a new life today. Make 2015 a year of revelation for you. Revelation of your mind and of your spirit. Make it a year of revolution. that things are going to be so drastically changed that there's going to be a revolution in your life that people aren't going to recognize you. Say, is this the same guy that acted that way? Is this the same woman that we always, is this the same? Yeah. But I'm different. I've surrendered my life to him. Now some of you, and with this then we're going to come to the table. Some of you may be saying, well, Pastor Dave, I've been a Christian longer than you've been living. And I realize there's some of you in here that way. We are never at a place that there are not things of our lives that we should be continually turning over to the Father. It is a continual process. The moment you begin to think that there's nothing for you that you have to do like that is the worst place that you can possibly be. Because then pride begins to come. Then we begin to think, you know, I don't need to deal with that. We begin to think, well, the things that are going on in my life, it's really not my doing, and I can deal with this over here. And all of these different thoughts begin to come into our mind that remove us from the place that we need to be, and that is in humility before the Father to say, God, whatever you need to do in me. And that's why we're coming back to the table this morning. We're going to receive communion again. We're going to do it a little bit differently. And as I shared with you last week, there are only two prerequisites for coming to the table. Number one, you need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you have never done that, I just simply ask that you don't come and receive communion. That's okay. Hopefully, if you've ever been here more than once, you know this is not a church that judges. We're not here to cast an eye on someone. We are all sinners saved by grace, every one of us. So you need to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And then the Bible says that if you have anything against someone, you need to release that. You need to give that back to the Father and say, I forgive this person for what they've done. You don't have to do that face to face. You can do that right here in the presence of God. So let me just ask you to bow your heads and let me just pray with us before we do this together. Thank you, Father. Well, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word. I thank you, Father, for the great writings of this man of God, Isaiah. And yet, Father, we take comfort in knowing that even though he was a tremendous warrior for you, he was a man that struggled in hard times. And so, God, the times that we struggle that are difficult, it's not because you don't love us. It's not because we've done something to lose your favor. We can never, ever get away from your love. But, Father, we want to live and to deal with things of our lives in a right way that bring glory and honor to you. And so I pray, Father, that as we come to the table this morning, that this would be a time of change, that this would be a time, Father, of renewed areas of our lives. We ask this in your precious Son's name. Amen. Well, this morning I want to do this a little bit differently, because normally what we do is we distribute the elements. But this morning you're going to come and you're going to take communion. And this is how I want this to happen. Over the next few minutes, I want us just to quiet our hearts as Dave plays. And in that quietness, I'd like you to do a couple of things. Number one, as I've already said, if you have something in your heart against somebody, unforgiveness, the Bible says you absolutely have to give that over to the Father. You have to give that over to Him. And so I want you to deal with that this morning. But if you're sitting there and you're going, you know what? I know Jesus is my Savior. I don't believe I've got anything in my spirit against anybody. Pastor Dave, I think I'm okay. Then what I want you to do is to ask God, what is it that you're going to be receiving communion for this morning? This is a powerful time in the Word. There is great power in receiving communion. There have been lives that have been changed when receiving communion. This is actually an act of war against the enemy. You're in battle with Satan when you're receiving communion, because you are remembering and you're embracing and reclothing yourself with the power of our Lord and Savior who gave his life for you. It's an act of faith. It's an act with a very specific purpose. And as I said, it's an act against the enemy. And so this morning, I just want to encourage you just to take a few moments. And when you are ready, when you're ready, I want you just to come up, take the cracker, stand here, eat it. And I want you to take the cup. and I want you to drink it. And receive communion in this way as an act of faith. You say, Pastor Dave, I am going to walk up there. I'm going to stand and walk as an act of physical faith. What do we say about faith? It's active. Faith is active. You say, well, Pastor Dave, what if I'm not comfortable? Then don't come. That's okay. But you have an opportunity this morning to make a drastic change in your life. You have an opportunity this morning to make a drastic change in someone else's life. Maybe it's not even for you. Maybe you're praying for someone else. I've got this brother, I've got this sister, I've got this family member, my relationship, my marriage, my children, my health, my finances, whatever it may be. Why are you going to receive communion this morning? What is it that God's going to do in your life because of what you're about to do here this morning? So when you're ready, you come. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Body and blood of Jesus poured out for you. Thank you, Father. Broken for you, his blood poured out for you. Thank you, Father. You're done. You can just go right back and sit down. Thank you, Father. His body broken for you, his blood poured out for you. His body broken for you, his blood poured out for you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Broken for you, his blood poured out for you. Thank you, Jesus. Why are you taking communion this morning? Body broken for you, his blood poured out for you. For you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. be saying, well, Pastor Dave, I've never taken communion that way. It really has no meaning how you take it, to be honest. I don't believe. There might be others that might feel differently. Because it isn't about the act itself as much as it is what it is doing here. Where is your heart? And what is it that you're believing for this morning that God is going to do? This was a covenant that you made with Him. A covenant. Binding covenant. The good news is, and what I can put your minds at ease, is that He's always faithful. He never breaks His covenant. Never breaks His word. Always faithful. To every word that's written, every word that was spoken, every promise that's been given, always faithful. Now, be expectant. Two things I want you to know. Be expectant. Expect God to answer your prayer. Expect Him to. Here's the second thing. Expect the enemy to come and to tell you that didn't mean a thing. Expect it. Because then you can stand firm and you can say, no, no, no. Word of God tells me that what is done on earth is done in heaven. That what is done in my heart is done in relationship with who Jesus is in His power and in His might. In every way. Amen. Stand with me if you would.